Passage we take as our text this evening is verses 3 through 12 of James chapter 3. And the heart of that passage really is verses 8 and 9. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Important for a blessing of instruction by this Word of God is a right understanding of the main purpose of the text. And the main purpose of the text is to teach that the tongue is a small but unruly destructive evil that is necessary for us to control. We must not misunderstand the teaching and purpose of that teaching by the apostle this evening. The apostle does not write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit this Word of God on our tongue merely to teach us that the tongue is a small and unruly thing. The apostle here is not merely giving us a very vivid description illustrated by very familiar pictures so that we are impressed with the truth of the matter and perhaps agree, yes, James. Indeed, we agree, it's true. Our tongue is indeed unruly, and indeed very powerful, indeed very destructive and evil. We agree. Thanks for that instruction. That's not his purpose. His purpose is to teach us the necessity of controlling that tongue. We must go away this evening resolved by the grace of God to control our tongue. I want to impress that upon you this evening by way of introduction. And we must not minimize or explain away that purpose. This purpose of teaching the necessity now of controlling our tongue. We ought to be impressed with this conclusion of the apostle and this instruction. The conclusion of the apostle and his teaching is not, well, my brethren, the tongue is a small but unruly evil that's very destructive, but since we're saved by grace, don't worry about it. It won't destroy you. It can't touch you. It can't harm you. The apostle is not teaching now, you know, God is sovereign. And since I already taught that no man can keep the law perfectly anyway, and since no man can tame the tongue, don't worry about it. There's no need to control that tongue. There's no use in trying to do it. God will take care of it all. There will no damage be done. That's not what he's teaching. That may not be our conclusion. This text is mainly about the necessity of controlling the tongue. In fact, as it stands, that's really what it's all about. It's going to be our first point. It's going to be a lengthy point. And there will be two more points about the possibility and about the blessing of controlling the tongue. But he does not even address that as such. In fact, this entire passage is literally about the necessity of controlling the tongue. We ought to be impressed with that. Consider with me then, controlling the unruly tongue. Controlling the unruly tongue. We consider the necessity of that. Then the possibility of that. And finally, the blessing. There is a number of answers that could be given to the necessity of controlling our tongue that the apostle could have given. You understand that? One of them, he implies, and we're going to use as the possibility. We'll talk about some of these things under the possibility, but even under the necessity. Do you understand? If you ask the question, why is it necessary for me to control my tongue? The apostle could have given a lot of answers that he really doesn't give. He alludes to them. One would be, well, that's not what kind of creature you are. God has made you in the image of God. You're not a child of the snake any longer. You shouldn't have a forked tongue. That's not the answer he gives on the necessity. He could have got into the necessity, well, it's this. That's not the will of God for you. That's not what kind of creature you are. Could have said, well, God has made you a new creature. You're born again. That's a necessity. It's not where he goes either. Instead, he concentrates all the necessity on what the tongue is and what it's capable of doing. And that's going to be our focus too. So you have to understand when you ask the question, why is it necessary for me to control my tongue? The answer in the first place is this. He teaches that it's necessary because the tongue is a very small but powerful instrument that is controlling of the whole body. That's what he teaches. Why is it necessary to control your tongue? Because that little tongue is very, very powerful and it's able to control your whole body. Not just able, but it does. Whether you like it or not, it controls the entire body. Now that is the necessity that he sets forth right in the very beginning. And he makes already kind of in connection with his previous admonition, be not many masters. And one of the things he brings up with regard to being many masters is, don't you understand that we masters use our tongues? And when we use our tongues, we offend people. And when we offend people, we offend God. And so we receive the greater condemnation. And already then, in verse 2, he talks about the man that's able to not offend in word, is able to bridle the whole body. There, he introduces this whole section with that. And then he gives two examples. And what are those two examples all about? Well, in the first place, they're this. They're illustrations of the tongue. And they illustrate how that tongue, even though it's very, very small, is the most powerful member of our body and indeed controls the whole body. Now, those examples are, in the first place, the bridle. He compares the tongue to a bridle. A bridle in the horse's mouth by which that powerful, powerful horse is turned by its rider. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. He said the tongue is like that bridle. Now, to fully appreciate that illustration, you have to understand that even biblically now, the horse is the great symbol of a fearless, powerful creature in the animal world. And one we're going to see that's very, very much useful. You get a sense of that in the book of Job. When God finally turns to Job and starts asking him all the questions, because Job was questioning God's justice and righteousness. So God asks Job a number of questions, and one of them, or a number of them, have to do with the horse, and especially its power and its fearlessness. Notice. And as I'm reading this, imagine now that none of that is possible unless you first have that bridle in the horse's mouth. He asks Job, "Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley. He rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. And he's not afraid of the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, aha, he laughs. And he smelleth the battle afar off." That's the horse. James says, none of that's possible without a bridle in his mouth. All that muscle, all that strength, and all of that energy is harnessed or controlled by a tiny piece of metal that you put in between the horse's teeth, behind his teeth, so that when you turn it, it goes where you turn that bridle. Just that little tiny thing. So that now the rider who attaches reins to that bridle can use that horse for great things, whether it's plowing his fields, hooking it to a wagon so that he can drive, riding it for pleasure, or as was often the case, using it to win battles against one's enemy. Apostle is saying the tongue is like that. There's the rudder on a ship. Here he emphasizes something a little bit different. Not so much strength, but bulk. The rudder on the rear of a ship controls a huge, heavy, massive ship. And that rudder is very, very small. Even smaller than the bit is compared to the horse. Go look at an ocean liner, a cruise ship, a freighter. And there on the back is a very, very tiny rudder. Here's a ship that's measured in tons, both what it displaces in tons of water and the tons of cargo it can hold. And there's that small rudder, often so small that you cannot see it, especially when it's buried below the water. And yet, that entire ship is turned by that rudder. The pilot has cables to a steering wheel attached to that rudder, and wherever the pilot steers the steering wheel, that rudder moves and turns the ship in that direction. And it's because, the apostle points out, because of that small little rudder, that pilot can steer that massive ship in between huge rocks without getting smashed to pieces, can cross stormy ocean with waves towering over that ship, and massive cargoes can be moved around the world. Now his point is, so is the tongue to our body. That's what your tongue and my tongue are with regard to our body. His point is, number one, the tongue's very small compared to that body. The tongue is seemingly very powerless compared to the rest of the body. Our bodies can be massive, 6 feet and above, full of muscle. Our bodies are able to jump and to run. Our bodies are able to fight and to flee. Our bodies are able to work and play, accomplish great, great things with the body. It's a man's body that's going to be riding that horse, steering the bridle. It's a man's body that's going to be on the ship, the governor that steers that rudder. And we know all about our body. We care for our body. Just like the farmer would care for his horse, or the soldier would care for his horse. We live our entire lives in that body. We make sure we eat the right food, we drink the right drink, we exercise, we wash and clothe our body, and we hardly ever, ever think about the tongue. Why? Because it's so small. There it is, hidden in our mouth. And pretty soon, we can begin to think to ourselves, that tongue doesn't have power over the body. The tongue, because it's very small, doesn't have very much power at all. And the apostle said, that's not true. The apostle is saying, that tongue is more powerful than your entire body. That's the point he makes in verse 2. A man that control his tongue is able to bridle the whole body. The tongue is the bridle of the whole body. Now that's an astounding claim. The apostle knows exactly what he's doing here. That's an astounding claim because, well, it seems otherwise, doesn't it? We would not make that conclusion. We might say this. The mind controls the body, you see. You're wrong, James. It's not my tongue that controls the body. It's my mind that makes the body go where it wants to go and do what it's supposed to do. And of course, that's a truth that the apostle recognizes. The apostle would agree with you and he'd say, aha, that's true. The mind is like that rider on the horse. And the mind is indeed like that pilot on the ship. But now, what is it that actually turns the horse? What is it that actually turns the ship? Is it the rider? Is it the pilot? And the answer is yes, only if there's a bridle and only if there's a rudder, and that's your tongue. The tongue is that important. It would be like a rider on a horse with no bridle. And it would be like a pilot on a ship with no rudder. That's the way the mind uses the tongue, you see. He wants us to make that connection. Now, the other reason that's an astounding claim for us, and we might have some trouble with it, is because, well, exactly because that tongue is so small. We would say, James, I don't see the tongue capable of those kinds of things. But that's his point. His point here is exactly that. Exactly because the tongue is so small and hidden there in our mouth, that's one of the reasons we fail to control it. We fail to recognize how much power is actually there, what it actually does, what it's capable of doing, for good or for evil. He's saying it actually controls your body. Now, there's lots of examples of that. A lot of examples I could direct you to this evening for meditation and for thought. Let me give you just a few. Your tongue is largely going to determine your education. Your tongue is going to determine what job you get. Your tongue is going to learn, is going to largely be responsible for what spouse you get. Imagine having a mind, but no tongue. A tongue is more important than you think. It's going to determine the spouse you get, how you use that tongue in getting a spouse. That tongue is largely going to be responsible for whether you are at war or at peace with your neighbor. It's not your mind. Sure, your mind enters into it. Your mind controls that tongue. But what is it that ultimately determines whether you're at war and peace with your neighbor? And the answer is the tongue. What you say. That tongue is going to determine whether you're at war at peace or peace with your teacher. Whether you're at war or peace with your boss. Whether you're at war or peace with your spouse. Whether you're at war or peace with a member in the church. That tongue is going to determine whether you enjoy communion, real communion now, with your children and grandchildren. or whether you don't. Tongues can be responsible for that. Your tongue is going to determine whether you're hated or loved by people. Your tongue is going to determine, if you're a young person, whether you're going to attend a party with friends where there's drinking and dancing, or whether you engage in more godly activity. Your tongue will determine that. You will say either yes or no. You will say either I enjoy it or I don't enjoy it. It's the tongue that determines whether a child is going to be punished by a teacher or not. Even your presence here in church, what largely determines that? Your tongue. You have to make confession of faith to be a member here. We expect that to be made with your tongue. So, don't dismiss what the apostle says here. Yes, the mind is like the pilot and like the rider, but the interaction all occurs through the tongue. It's the interface. It's the place where we interact with the world, the tongue. That's what he's saying. Now, why is that? Why is that? Well, number one, because that tongue is the most direct instrument through which the mind interacts with the world. Quick, what's the closest organ to your mind? The apostle would say your tongue. Your hands and your feet are relatively far away from your mind. That's saying something. That even biologically, God shows how quickly the mind functions through the body with regard to the tongue. Faster than you can think. Faster than you even realize it's happening. The tongue will speak before the hand acts or the feet act. Even what one takes in with the senses, we react to most quickly with regard to the tongue. That's why. That's why we talk about speaking our mind. The only way you really know what somebody's thinking is when they speak. So we talk about speaking our mind. So that's why the tongue controls the body. Number two, the tongue controls the body because the life we live in that body is largely covenantal, communal. The life we live in our body is a life in which we interact with others. We live lives of relationships. And those relationships are all largely built upon and influenced by what we say. Those relationships consist of speaking one to another, talking to one another. And that's why the apostle says that tongue is more powerful than you realize. It's going to control your whole body. I want you to recognize that as a necessity. In fact, it's one of the main points the apostle is making here. He, as it were, dismisses a lot of things that we do. There's a lot of things we do, beloved, that are sinful, that are wrong. Get into those in just a little bit. But the apostle is saying, if you can learn to control your tongue, you will find out that all those other things are controlled too. That's an amazing teaching here. Do you struggle with this or that sin? Do you have problems with this or that besetting sin? Very, very powerful sins. I could name many, many of them. But just look in your own life. Say to yourself, do I struggle with this or that particular sin? The apostle would tell you, learn to control your tongue first. And you will learn that those other sins then are also under control. Consequently, a man may conquer a huge, powerful, besetting sin, but if he can't control his tongue, it's all going to be for naught. That's what he's saying. That's the necessity in the first place. Now, the second thing that the apostle sets before us with regard to the necessity is that we must control that tongue because that tongue is naturally unruly. and it's naturally destructive. That's why it has to be controlled. It's not just that it merely controls the body, but the nature of that control is one that's naturally unruly, and it's one that's naturally destructive. To put it another way, the necessity of controlling the tongue has to do with whether one experiences good or evil in that body. That's what he's saying. Now again, that's evident from what he says. He wants to bring before our mind what that tongue naturally is, and it is naturally unevil. That's why he speaks about the course of nature. The course of nature. The tongue is not an instrument that we can merely look at it and say, well, we'll allow it to take the course of nature. I don't have to exert myself in controlling my tongue because it'll all turn out right and good. He's saying you don't know the tongue. The course of nature for that tongue is that it is unruly, it is destructive. And then he goes to examples. Now, consider even the two previous examples. What he's teaching is that the power of both of those things, a horse and a ship, is absolutely useless unless it's controlled by that bit and rudder. He's saying, really, now, if you have a horse, but you don't have a bit, and you don't put a bit in his mouth, it'd be better off if the horse was wild. It'd be better off if that horse was just eating grass on its own, wild in a valley somewhere in that ship. What in the world would you do? What would the world would you build a ship without a rudder? That thing is useless. And not only that, but without a rudder, it's going to tend to destruction. That's what's going to happen. And so he's saying that's true with regard to the body and the mind. If you can't control the tongue, if the tongue of the body is not controlled by that mind, then it would be better that that body had never been brought forth, that it had never been born. Why? Because that body is useless. It's useless for the person themselves. That tongue is going to make it impossible for that body to do any good. And it's useless to God who made it. That's what he's saying. You can't control your tongue, he's saying. It's as useless as a horse without a bit and a ship without a rudder. But not only that, it's not only useless. Not only is a ship without a rudder useless, you can't put any cargo in it, but it tends to destruction. A ship without a rudder and a horse without a bridle is going to destroy that rider who tries to ride it and that pilot that tries to steer it. That's what's going to happen. He's saying that you jump on a horse without a bridle, that thing's going to hurt you. You try to steer a ship without a rudder, that ship is going to be dashed in pieces on the rocks. And he's saying that's what's going to happen to the mind and the body where there's a tongue that's not controlled. That tongue is eventually going to kill that mind and body. You're going to destroy it. Now why? Well, because that tongue is naturally unruly. That's why. Naturally unruly. It's wild. Here's where he makes the comparison to all the wild animals. Birds, serpents, things in the sea. Notice he moves away from horses. He does that deliberately, you see, because horses seem to be made for being tamed. They seem to be the kind of creature that God put on the earth in order to be tamed. But now he looks at creatures that, number one, seem to be free. The birds in the air, they seem to be free. And the snakes in the ground, right? And things in the sea. Killer whales. Men have tamed them. Men have tamed them. But if you don't tame them, what are they? They're wild. That's what they are naturally. They go where they want to go. They do what they want to do. That's the tongue. And he's saying it's unruly because it's not subject to God. His point here is that even the beasts that we consider wild, obey God. The snakes crawl on the ground. The birds fly in the air. They behave as God made them to behave. They are at least ruly. We consider them wild, but at least they're ruly as compared to God. The tongue ain't that way, he says. The tongue doesn't obey God, doesn't want to listen to God, doesn't want to do what God says it to do. It's naturally unruly. Now you understand his point here is because of sin. That's why. There's something even more disturbing underneath that if you think about it. Adam and Eve had a tongue they couldn't control even before they sinned. You want to take up with the apostle his claim, no man can tame the tongue. On the face of it, I want you to consider that before Adam and Eve actually sinned, their tongue got them in trouble. Eve was telling half-truths to God, to Satan. But mainly it can't be controlled because now it's sinful. It's even worse now. He says it's a world of iniquity, a world of sin. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Think of the original snake. With it we curse God. Those are all sins. And we must understand not that the tongue itself just sins, but it's sinning because it's bidding the mind that is opposed to God. You understand? The tongue is a very quick and willing instrument of the mind that sins against God. He's saying if you want to know the nature of your mind all by itself, then first of all, listen to the tongue. See what the tongue does. Don't watch, first of all, what a man does with his hands and his feet. It's that tongue. So it's naturally unruly. But the other reason why it has to be controlled and why it's naturally destructive or naturally it has to be controlled is because it leads to destruction. Although that tongue can be used for good, it naturally tends to destruction. Again, think of his original two examples and you'd have it, but he adds here to the examples. He says the tongue is like a fire and it's full of deadly poison. Now what's he referring to? Tongue. And those are two things that are very, very destructive. He wants us to think of a wildfire. Think of those fires out in California. A misplaced lit cigarette or a match or a backyard fire can quickly turn into a raging inferno that burns and burns and burns huge swaths of land and forest and homes and people. But it all starts with a little spark. Or he wants us to think of a snake. Poisonous snake biting someone. It bites somebody in only one little spot, two little fang marks. But that poison will work its all way through the body until that person's dead. And he's saying now, that's what your tongue is like. He says it sets on fire the course of nature. Now you understand he's talking about, first of all, the body of the person whose tongue that is. He's saying that tongue inflames the natural sinful passions of a person. And that's what we got to understand here. You see, he's saying it's one thing for a man to have illicit lust for a woman in his mind. But he says such is the relationship of the mind to the tongue and so powerful is the tongue will inflame that. Will inflame it. So pretty soon there's action. It inflames the natural sinful hatred that one might have for a spouse, the jealousy you will have for a neighbor, your own selfishness. It will be the means by which the thoughts of the mind are now expressed in words and then in deeds. That's what he's saying it's like. It sets the whole body on fire. So there's just a spark in the mind. Just a spark. Next thing you know, the whole body's on fire. The tongue started it. The tongue took what was only hidden and in the mind and brings it to expression. so that illicit lust for the woman pretty soon comes full-fledged adultery. But now you understand, he also has in mind now setting in flame and poisoning the body of the church or the family. That's clear from his context. His context is that he's dealing with a member in the church who wants to be a master like James. He wants to be a teacher. It's the kind of man that John Calvin calls in the bulletin the censor, the know-it-all. The man who's always criticizing everybody in the church. He's always bringing up stuff, always talking about stuff. It could be the woman in her family or home, same thing. He's talking now about that tongue. And he's saying now that tongue is naturally going to burn down the whole body, the church, the body of your marriage, the body of your family. That little tongue is going to do that. That's why you have to control it. You understand the seriousness is that the tongue now is involved with cursing God. If you want to know the necessity further, because we might say to ourselves, well, so what's the big deal? These people have it coming in my home that I'm burning down with my tongue. My husband has it coming when I burn him down with my tongue. Members of the church have it coming. They deserve a little fire from my tongue. The apostle pulls us up short and says, do you realize what you're doing? It's not just that you're cursing your neighbor, but you're using the same tongue that you should be blessing God with. And that's showing you that what you should be doing is blessing God and blessing your neighbor. But instead you're cursing your neighbor. And by implication now he's saying you're cursing God himself. Because God made that person after his image. By the way, this is not proof that all men still bear the image of God. The apostle has 2 points in mind. If you're talking about an unbeliever, you may say this. They were image bearers. They are those capable of bearing the image of God. But he's really bringing to mind now our fellow church member. He's saying, what are they? As members of the church, what are they as confessing believers? What are they as people who have faith? They're made in the image of God in true righteousness, holiness. And now you're cursing them. You're using your tongue to destroy them, to burn them up, to fill them with poison. You're doing that to God. And that's why ultimately he brings up the fires of hell. Interesting reference. You understand what he's doing there. Number one, he's saying, you understand, don't you, that the poison you're spitting with your tongue, you know where its origin is, don't you? You need to think the original snake and his poison. Poison from the serpent, the devil, the Satan. And the fire? That's not God's fire. That's not God's holy fire. This is the fire of hell. This is the fire of Satan. This is the fire that's meant to destroy the ungodly. And while he's doing that, he's reminding once again of the necessity of controlling it. You want to know the necessity of controlling it? The apostle would say to you, if you don't control it, it leads to hell. Those same fires are going to consume you. That same poison in the snake will poison and destroy you. That's the necessity. Now we need to talk about the possibility. Now, as I said, it might not seem that this is at all possible because of what the apostle says. The tongue can no man tame. That's what he says. And what we better understand is he means what he says. The word of God means what it says. No man is going to tame the tongue. Now, that might seem like it's hopeless. That the whole point of the apostle is let's just throw up our arms and go home. Live in our misery. But that's not really what he's after. That's not what he wants. And that's evident when he makes that comparison between the good and the evil we do with our tongue. And how we say things about God that we ought not say to our neighbor. Now, what's his point there? What's his point when he makes that comparison between using the tongue to bless God and then cursing our neighbor? When he makes that comparison between a fountain that gives salt water and fresh water, or bitter water and sweet water, or the fig tree that bears olives, or the vine, the grape that bears figs? What's his point? Well, if it weren't at all possible to control the tongue, his point would be that we can't even bless God with it. We're not even a fig tree that can bear figs. We're a fountain that can only produce salt water and bitter water, but he doesn't. So that tells you he's getting at something. He's really showing the absurdity when this is done in the church. His point really is, it's one thing if this is done in the world. You expect that there. All you have out there is fountains of bitter water. All you have out there is unfruitful trees. But that's not the case in the church. So he's saying, it is possible. No man can tame the tongue, but yet it's possible. It's possible to his brethren that he addresses. It's possible in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, this is what there ought to be. There ought to be fountains of only fresh water and sweet water. There ought to be fig trees that bear only figs and vines that bear grapes. That what's being produced is foreign fruit. It's also evident what he says, that with our tongue we bless even God our Father. Is that true of the ungodly? Now, it's possible that the apostle is reasoning here according to some who claim God is their Father. Remember, he is addressing those who claim to have faith but don't have faith. They're hypocritical. They have a dead faith. And so also they're going to claim God is their Father, but they really don't. He could be talking in those terms, but I don't think so. And that's because he brings up that matter of the similitude in God. He's saying it's possible because we are children of God. God is our Father. That image has been restored so that you too are recreated in true righteousness, knowledge, and holiness. And that now is the possibility. The possibility generally is you aren't just men. You aren't just natural men and women. That's not what you are. You're new creatures. It's true, no man can tame the tongue. But God is in you. Don't you realize that? That would be the answer the apostle will give. See, the possibility is you've been born again. The possibility is there's a different rider in your mind. There's a different pilot at the helm. Our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have your natural mind of Adam anymore. You have the mind of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ controls the tongue. He controlled his own tongue. Don't forget that. What if Jesus couldn't control his tongue? No man can control the tongue. He showed by that he was God, didn't he? What if he had given the wrong answer to Satan? What if he had not been silent at his trial, as the Bible said he was going to be? What if he had condemned the poor and received the Pharisee? Then all would be lost. But that's not what he did. The apostle is acknowledging that. That's the thing he wants to bring to our mind. Don't you know who you are? You've been given faith in Jesus Christ. This is what true faith looks like. Dead faith doesn't control the tongue. Keep that in mind. You want to ask about the necessity and you want to compare it to the possibility, he'd say, now that belongs to the hypocrite. That belongs to the man that deceives himself. Remember earlier, that's what he said. The man that does not and cannot and will not bridle his tongue, that man deceives himself and his religion is vain. That man has no faith. That man's faith is dead. But that's not true of his brother. You understand that makes a necessity all the greater, right? I'm going to talk about the necessity. What I'm talking about here is both the possibility and the necessity. Why must we control our tongue? Because it's the will of God that we use our tongues not for evil but for good. Why must we control our tongue? The answer is because it's not the will of God that we use our tongue to destroy the church but to build it up. Because it's the will of God that we ourselves be saved and not destroyed. And it's exactly because that's the necessity that that's also the possibility. That's how it can be done. And here too, beloved, I want to just impress upon your mind something that would be on the mind of the apostle, because don't forget, his context here is being a teacher, and the right kind of teacher. We have to lay hold of this. This is what John Calvin was getting at in the bulletin announcement. We don't control our tongue simply by not using it. That is the way some Christians think they control their tongue. They control their tongue simply by not using it. And then when they ought to speak, they don't. They're always silent. You can't ever get an opinion out of them. You can't get any teaching out of them. He doesn't say don't use it. He means control it. Now control it how? Control it by using it not to curse our neighbor, but to bless our neighbor. That's what it's intended for. To build up the church and edify it. To teach, not merely to criticize. And let's recognize that too. We'll talk about this more next time. That would be his answer to the man who would be a master. This is his answer to that man. The man who always has a critical word for everybody. Who's always condemning everybody. Always pointing out the faults of everybody. He's going to claim to be a teacher. He's going to claim to be a man who's faithfully following the scriptures and who's working toward holiness and edifying the church. What exposes that man? John Calvin says he didn't learn the principal thing, which is to control his tongue. If that man can't control his tongue, he ought not be a teacher. He ought not be opening his mouth the way he does. But now control the tongue. Then certain things can be said, can't they? And they will be received. So what's the blessing? Well, hopefully you see that the blessing would be that we ourselves as a body and as individual bodies would be built up rather than destroyed, would be blessed rather than cursed. I hope you see that if you can't control your tongue, if the result of that is the destruction of your home, then if you learn to control your tongue, the blessing will be a very peaceful home, a home where you can raise children in the fear of God's name, a home that can be used for good in God's church. If you don't, it'll be destroyed. I want to emphasize that. If you burn down your house, it's your own fault. And if we allow others to burn down this church, that's our fault. Don't minimize this sin, beloved. I'm afraid we way too often minimize it. We take the approach, well, you know, I'm saved. We've got to be gracious. But we all can say whatever we want. We're running around, throwing gas around and lighting fires. We don't worry about it. Beloved, you want a peaceful home, a marriage. You want a peaceful, unified church that serves God. Then control your tongue, because that's the blessing. Amen. Let us pray. Well, Lord our God, we pray, give us grace to control our tongues, unruly tongues, evil tongues, destructive tongues, tongues that are lit on fire by the fires of hell themselves. We have proved often enough that we are unable to do this, that we need thy grace, a grace which finds forgiveness in the cross of Jesus Christ and then lives with our neighbor that way. O Lord our God, preserve us. Preserve us in the way of controlling our tongues. Preserve us as a body in the way of controlling our tongues. We pray, O Lord, give us that peace, that unity, that building up that comes from a church and individuals that are, by the grace of Jesus Christ, controlling such tongues. This we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Psalter number 90. Let's see. Let's sing stanzas 1, 6, and 7. 1, 6, and 7 of 90. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.